You've probably never heard of Steve Randall. I shared his story a few years ago at Leadership Advance if you were there, but I love how Steve Rushton described him in a Sports Illustrated article. He said, Steve Randall is a small man making small money in a small town. A 5'6" high school basketball coach who climbed a short professional ladder from Turtle Lake to Montfort to Oshkosh, Wisconsin. He drives a banana yellow Capri Classic that costs $200 used, a car so mortifying that his three daughters would put a for sale sign in the window whenever it was parked in the driveway. In October 2004, 53-year-old Steve was heading into his 16th coaching season at Oshkosh West High. During a routine angioplasty, doctors nicked one of his arteries, and a week later, while watching a baseball game on TV, Steve told his wife, Cindy, that he didn't feel well. He laid down on the couch, and he died. Meanwhile, Lance, his oldest son, was a big man on his way to big dreams in big towns. 33 years old, he was already a successful college basketball coach on his way to his dream of being a Division I head coach. He drove home for his dad's memorial service and was just blown away by a line extending for three blocks outside of a funeral home that stayed open three extra hours to accommodate all the people who wanted to say goodbye to Coach Dad. He was blown away by hundreds of tribute letters sent to the Oshkosh paper, letters from people all over the world. He's blown away at the funeral as players stood to speak of the impact that Coach Randall had had on their lives. If you lived in Oshkosh, you might have heard comments like, he cared so much about everyone, it didn't matter who they were. When you talked to him, you were always the most important person in the room. More than a coach, he touched so many kids' lives. Can't put money on that. Before we take another step this morning, let me just make sure we're all on the same page. We all make choices. Choices about priorities, how we will treat people, what passions will drive our days. We all make choices, and our choices are shaped by what we value. Steve valued people. Every chance he got, he loved and he served others. Steve's son Lance said, when 3,000 people show up at a high school phys ed teacher's wake, you suddenly see the effect that a simple man has had on so many people. And listening to the tribute paid to his father, he had this epiphany. So he left his Division I fast track, walked away from a big-time salary for a $4,000 coaching stipend to walk in the steps of his father as a coach at Oshkosh West High. He made a choice. A choice based on what he valued. He walked away from a dream, walked away from the money and stuff. And so before we go any farther, let me just ask you, what values are shaping your choices? I'm not talking about the values that we want others to think we have. I'm not talking about the values we aspire to. But what values right now are shaping your choices? What one thing do you treasure above all else? I mean, really treasure one thing. One thing that would be the hardest thing in the world for you to give up. Maybe it's not stuff. Maybe it's something else, a relationship or a job or a degree, an addiction or dream. Whatever it is, write it down somewhere before you go on any further, before you listen anymore. Write it down somewhere. Acknowledge it at least to yourself. That's your one thing. Now, let me ask you, do you realize how much that one thing shapes your choices, decisions in life? Hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. And let me just kind of introduce what's going on. You know, every fourth weekend, we do things a little bit differently at Calvary. You might say we've made a choice right now to put more emphasis than we used to put on loving our neighbors and following Jesus out on mission to make an impact in people's lives. So every fourth Sunday, rather than gathering in person, rather than going to church, we scatter as the church because the church isn't really a place. It's a people. We call it CWA Weekend, Church Without Walls. But we still provide some encouragement, some info, and inspiration online. Some of you might watch this with neighbors. Some of you might catch it later on YouTube. Some of you still connect at live.calvarysc.org. In any case, we hope that these few moments help all of us to just be a little bit more like Jesus where we live. So each month, each CWOW Sunday, we've had seven of them now, we focus on Jesus and a conversation that he had with someone, conversations with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. If not, the scripture will be on the screen too. But Mark 10 highlights one of those conversations with Jesus. It's a familiar story. I've preached on it so many times because it's one of my core passages. It's a passage that I think describes the church in America, and it's all about our one thing. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. Here's what it says. As he was starting out on a trip, he's talking about Jesus. As he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the guy said, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a kid." And then it says this, and Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. I just want you to imagine this guy for a moment. He's rich, latest brands, biggest house, current gadgets, doesn't buy anything on sale. He's young, not hardly fair. People might have whispered behind his back to be so rich and so young. And he's a leader, honor student, two successful startups under his belt, comfortable with leadership. He knows how to get things done. In fact, some call him a ruler. And for as long as we've had a Bible, that's what we've called him, the rich young ruler. We don't even know his name. All we know comes from this moment that he had with Jesus, this encounter, this conversation. The Bible says that when he came running to Jesus and he went down on his knees. Not typical behavior for a rich young ruler. He goes to his knees in the dust of the road and he says, "Teacher, I'm lacking life. What should I do?" Jesus starts by asking him, tell me how you live. And the guy basically says, "You know what, Jesus? I'm a pretty good guy." And Jesus does not disagree with him. Does that surprise you? As you listen to the story, as you imagine this encounter, I mean, do you often picture Jesus always waiting to disagree with your assessment of your goodness? But Jesus doesn't disagree. And in fact, we find out that Jesus' heart is really for this guy. Mark writes, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, Jesus didn't say that to the guy. It's Mark's side note, but later Jesus must have talked to his friends about this conversation. His heart was for this guy. Remember that, because in a moment, Jesus is going to ask him to do something. And to be honest, when I hear Jesus' request, I kind of feel bad for the other guy. I think, and that's a really hard choice, Jesus. I'm not sure what I would do in that situation. You're asking him to surrender a lot to be on your team. He's got responsibilities, hopes, and dreams. This challenge that Jesus is going to give this guy would cause each and every one of us to hesitate. Jesus gives him a hard choice. But notice this, before Jesus ever asked for anything from this guy, he looked at him and he loved him. His heart was for him. He was in his corner cheering him on, and this is pretty important. Before Jesus asks for more from us, he gives more to us. He gives us his heart. He feels genuine love for you. But we got to understand, Jesus is looking for friends, not fans. He's building a team, not a stadium. It's not about the facilities where we gather. It's about the people who gather. He's not collecting fans. He's seeking followers. But this is so cool. His followers are his friends. His heart is so for you. He's looking for followers who become friends, not fans. Friends who follow, apprentices of kingdom life, apprentices of Jesus. We follow not because we're forced. We follow because we're loved and we love back in return. We follow the one who not only died so that we could come alive, he also shows us how to live. This is why Jesus lived, to show us his ways. See, an apprentice of Jesus is all in for the ways of Jesus. I mean, there is more. There's so much more to the Jesus story than Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. Sometimes I wonder if we so focus on his birth, his death, and his resurrection because we can celebrate the events of his life without practicing the ways of his living. He lived. He lived, and his living was important because in his living, he shows us how to live. I mean, what if I actually lived and loved like Jesus? Did you ever think about that? What if we not only loved our neighbors, but we also loved our enemies? What if I prayed like God actually was my Father? What if we were willing to surrender everything so that just one more person might come alive? What if I was a follower of Christ's ways and not just a fan of Christmas and Easter? I mean, what would that do to our world? In Center County, Pennsylvania, where I live, 100,000 plus people have absolutely no connection to a church. We call them the nuns. A recent Gallup survey suggests that for the first time since 1937, less than a half of the people in your area connect to a church, synagogue, or mosque. Totally irreligious. Well, walk down the block and the statistics of the sexual abuse of children would tell you that one in every four women and one in every six men that you pass on average have been sexually abused. That's tens of thousands in central PA. You probably know a family going through a difficult divorce, or a student struggling with anxiety or depression, or somebody who lost their job or lost a friend. I mean, what if we prayed like prayer was necessary, like prayer really mattered in all of those circumstances? What if we prayed like we really believe that without prayer, heaven on earth is nothing more than a wish dream, rather than the story that God is writing for every life? Well, what if I was a follower and a friend, not just a fan? Now, why does this even matter? It matters because we need to understand. We need to understand what Jesus is offering this rich young ruler. Jesus is not a taker, he's a giver. When Jesus asks us to do something or give something or love someone, he's not asking because he can't do it without us. He's asking because he knows that if we follow him, we'll find life. If we follow his ways, we'll find life. And really the question for each and every one of us is, do I trust him? Do I trust Jesus? So often we think of surrender as failure, as defeat. Hands up, you lose. But when it comes to Jesus, full surrender is the first step to great gain. See, the question is, do we trust Christ enough to give up what we know for what he offers? So Jesus looks at this guy searching for life, and he's kneeling before him, and he looks at him, and he loves him. He has genuine love for him. He says, you know what? You lack only one thing, just one thing. This guy is so close. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 22. It says, you lack only one thing, Jesus told him. You lack only one thing. So go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sadly because he had many possessions. What does this potential Jesus apprentice lack? Well, he probably thought in coming to Jesus that what he lacked was a teaching. Maybe he thought he lacked a teaching, a new truth, a class. You notice how he addresses Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus was an amazing teacher, but some of us believe that this is the very heart of being a disciple. It's all we need. Just get a new truth, gain some more knowledge. Come on, preacher, give me something to ponder. I call it Google Christianity. Or maybe what this guy thought he was lacking was character, was something in his heart. Good teacher, he said. Teach me how to be good. And man, character is so important, but character is all about the texture of our hearts. It's not just what I do. I mean, there are moral people who are not apprenticed to Jesus, who are missing Jesus. Maybe what he thought he was lacking was resources. And you think, wait a minute, you said he's a rich young ruler. What resources could he be lacking? But you know what? What I found, when we start depending on our own resources, we always think we need more. Can I tell you what I believe? I believe that 100% of the people who come to Jesus, who run to Jesus, we come because we lack something. We have a need that we can't meet, something we lack. When people come to Jesus, we come with needs. What need brought you to Jesus? I mean, for me, it was a need for significance and a growing realization, even as a kid, that I didn't have what it takes to make a difference in the world, to make the kind of difference that I desired. And these needs draw us to Jesus. And you know what? He came to meet our greatest needs, the deepest desires of our hearts, the lost need to be found, and the broken need wholeness, the thirsty need to drink, the lonely need friends. And in the kingdom of God, the lost get found, the broken are healed, the thirsty are satisfied, and the lonely are loved. But here's my concern. See, too often we settle for the meeting of needs. We turn Jesus into super Amazon Prime. Like, just go to Jesus, you get everything you need with 2-day delivery. See, Jesus is not just the need meter. He's the kingdom bringer and the soul savior and the way maker. He is surrender worthy. And we leave so much on the table. We leave so much behind when we hold back, when we don't go all in. So what one thing did Jesus think this well-resourced young leader lacked? I mean, just for a moment, imagine Jesus right now sitting beside you, saying, Dan, your life lacks one thing, only one thing, not 100 things, not even 2 things, just one thing. And you look over at Jesus and you quietly whisper back, okay, Jesus, tell me, I gotta know. What one thing do I lack? And Jesus responds, sell everything you have, give it all away and follow me. And you understand what's happening here? What one thing did he lack? I mean, this guy is full. He's full of stuff. He's full of resources. He's full of his own agenda. But what he lacked was he lacked space. We can't follow Jesus if we're full of everything but Jesus. So let me ask you, do you have space? Do we have space for Jesus in our lives? Some of us think, sure, Pastor, I got space right in between family and work, right after binge watching Netflix and before Instagram. In fact, you won't believe this, Dan. I've got 30 minutes every morning and one evening a week blocked out for Jesus. Jesus has room. Jesus has space. Jesus is important to me. And you know what? I'm guessing that that rich young ruler could have carved out 30 minutes a day for Jesus. If Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to meet with me 30 minutes a day. But apparently that wasn't enough space. So how do we clear out space in our lives for Jesus? Well, I would start with time. Leonard Ravenhill, who's an old, gone leader, teacher, preacher, who talked a lot about revival, he said one time, tell me how much time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. Not how many meetings you go to, not how many gifts you have, or how often you've served. Tell me what time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. See, if God doesn't have my time, he doesn't have my heart. But I think it goes even beyond a commitment of time. I mean, ask yourself, how interruptible are you? See, it's not just about I block off all this time. I'm giving Jesus more time than I'm giving to Netflix. How interruptible are you? See, when our life is full of our agenda, we're not very interruptible. But when we surrender our agenda to Jesus, all of a sudden we're looking for those interruptions that are simply his plan. How many times are our interruptions his plan? Perhaps today if we come running to Jesus, he might say, hey, get rid of all your social media devices and accounts and come follow me. What would we say to that request? Or give up your job or your dream or your future plans. See, Jesus wasn't just asking this guy to sell his stuff and give everything away. He's asking him to walk away from a way of life that he controls, that he leads. To walk away, to surrender and follow him. But this guy chose what he had in his hands over what Jesus offered for his life. And he walked away sad. Let's not try to domesticate this story. Sometimes we come to Jesus' hard teachings and we try to tiptoe around him, hoping not to get caught. Let's embrace this moment. Let's embrace this conversation as though Jesus is actually having it with us, because I think he is. See, we are that guy. Every man, woman, and child, we are that guy pursuing Jesus, ready to commit, but not really ready to surrender. Do I have ears to hear Jesus say right now, Dan, I want more. I'm looking for followers who will dive all in, people who don't worry about carving out a little bit of space for me. They just surrender it all. I mean, can you hear his whisper? I'm looking for people who keep coming back, not just because they have nowhere else to go, but because there's nowhere else they'd rather go. And this guy walked away sad, and honestly, it just kind of wrecks me, because the world is full of those stories. And imagine a moment, imagine for a moment all that he missed. He never met Lazarus. He never got to ask Lazarus what it was like to be resurrected from the dead. He never served with Martha, which was probably an amazing experience, or worshiped with Mary, which was equally amazing. He wasn't there when the women ran to tell the whole team, Team Jesus, about an empty tomb. He never met the risen Jesus. When the Spirit of God fell in the upper room and there was a wind and tongues of fire, when Saul's life was turned so upside down that he had to change his name and become Paul, this guy was nowhere to be found. He never became part of a movement that would last thousands of years and change billions of lives. Why? Because he couldn't make space. He wouldn't go all in. And you know, ultimately, this is the stinger in our story. I just want to pause here for just a moment because the passage is here. Look at Matthew 10, verses 23 through 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, as this guy walked away sad, Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. And this amazed them, like it amazes us, because we think the easiest people, the people who should find it easy to get into the kingdom of God are the rich people. It amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard for those who trust in riches, in their own resources, to get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They said. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Humanly speaking, listen to me, humanly speaking, it is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But good news, everything is possible with God. See, everyone around me, everyone around us is always looking for a miracle, miracles of healing and miracles of turning our hard circumstances into blessing. And what is a miracle? A miracle is something that humanly is impossible. Without the supernatural power of God, it would not happen. In other words, hear this. A rich person following Jesus is a walking wonder of the supernatural power of God. And let's get some perspective. If you make $18,000 to $20,000 a year, you have more income than 95% of the world. You're rich. So if you are an all-in follower of Christ, man, you're a miracle. You are a living, breathing, walking wonder. Never, ever doubt God's work in you. And I know some of those miracles well. I've seen God at work in some of you. I've seen you give and adopt and trust. I've seen you on your knees crying out to God in prayer. I've seen you love your neighbors here and around the world. I've seen you say yes to Jesus when what he was asking seemed hard or unfair. I've seen you go all in. And I'm so thankful to be just a small part of those miracles. In fact, this is what gives me hope for all of us. We can't make it on our own. It's impossible. And yet everything is possible with God. But we still have a choice. There's still a choice to be made. Go all in to follow or walk away sad. This is the surrender gamble. This is the gamble, the risk that every one of us take, the step of faith, the surrender gamble. Look at Mark 10, starting in verse 28. It says, then Peter began to speak up. He always did. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Now Peter's basically saying, Jesus, what you asked him to do, we've done that. And you can't help but wonder, would Jesus ever ask me? I mean, was that just then? Would Jesus ever ask me to give up everything to follow him? And actually, he already has. When he said, this is in the Gospels, when he said, pick up your cross and follow me, he was basically saying, give it all up. He may not ask you to give everything you have to the poor, but if he did and I won't, I'm not really following him now. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. This is the great gamble. I mean, just let it soak in. We love grace-filled Jesus, but we come to his hard teachings and we kind of tiptoe around him. But nobody in history has fit the lead character of this story like the evangelical church in America. His choice is our choice. Will we surrender, go all in, or walk away? And you know, in so many ways, it seems like such a gamble. But according to Jesus, It is 100 times worth it. You will never outgive God. You'll never go so far all in that he's not already there waiting for you. And listen, please hear me. It's not just about houses and stuff. It's so much more than that. What will be left for us is Jesus. And I'm telling you, if we can't give in and let go, we're going to miss Christ. And you know what? If we gain everything our heart thinks it desires, but we miss Jesus, we lose. Our hearts long for Christ. Our hearts are restless without him. He is our one thing. And when we treasure him, that's when we begin to find life. You know, in this season, in these last 19 months, I've experienced this to a deeper degree than I think I've ever experienced it before. My heart is restless for him. At times, honestly, it just aches for him. And at every point, it's like I hear God saying, you realize, Dan, you miss me. Your heart longs for me. Nothing else will satisfy. A number of years ago, I was doing a Bible conference in Myanmar, and Joseph, the leader there that we work with, he felt God wanted him to invite a bunch of Buddhists to the Bible conference. By the last day of the conference, 12 Buddhists had decided to become followers of Jesus and get baptized. Now, in Myanmar, baptism is that moment of full surrender. It's going all in. It's a public declaration that you've left the ways of Buddha, the ways of your people, and you're going all in for Jesus. I'm surrendering everything to follow Christ. And often the surrendering is literal. After the baptism of those 12, I'll never forget this. This elderly man came to us and asked for prayer. He's probably in his 70s, very thin, almost gaunt, kind of hunched over a little bit. And he's telling us about this man was one of the guys that I had the opportunity on one of our first trips, I had the privilege of baptizing him. He had accepted Jesus maybe 3 years earlier. His family was filled with strong Buddhists, but in the last year, his daughter had decided to follow Christ. The tribal leaders and the rest of her very own family had told her, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, we'll disown you and you'll be killed. This guy is 70 plus years. He's asking for prayer for his daughter. Tears are just streaming down his face. He's asking us to pray for his daughter. I'm thinking that before they translate that he's going to ask us to pray for her safety, but he's not asking us to pray for her safety. He's asking us to pray that she will have the courage to be baptized, that she'll go all in. He's asking us to pray that she will surrender everything for the one thing. Listen, your heart is made for God, and we will be empty until we fill ourselves with him. We sing about an amazing God, the creator of the universe, a universe filled with billions of galaxies, filled with millions of stars, a God who not only created the Milky Way, but knit you together in your mother's womb. And that God says, you will never outgive me. So here's our final question. Just ask yourself, am I willing to go all in for 100x, for a 100-fold return? Just close your eyes and imagine yourself, unlike that man who met Jesus that day, imagine yourself encountering Jesus, having this conversation and making a different decision. You decide to go all in. You're giving away all your stuff to help others, but not just to help others, because ultimately you're giving it away so that you make space to follow him in his ways. And now because of you, there's a village in Rwanda that has a well that gives clean water. Thirsty people are drinking deeply. Because of you, a young student, even though her mother abandoned her, she's made it all the way through college, and now she's a doctor delivering babies in the very same community where her mom abandoned her. Because of you, there's a young girl in Myanmar who found food and an education and hope and then went on to start her own orphanage. And now she smiles when she tells her 23 children how much God loves them. Because of you, families in your neighborhood say, I'm so glad she lives in my neighborhood. I don't know about that Jesus stuff. I'm kind of interested, but I don't know. But I do know that my neighborhood is a better place to live because she's here. But even more importantly, you didn't miss Jesus. I mean, can you just imagine the big smile on your face and on his face? You didn't miss Jesus. And And you, regardless of all the good and all the hard chapters of the story to come, you are lacking nothing. So as we close our time together, I'm going to suggest that you might consider doing two things. First, take some time. Now is better than later, but whenever you can, take some time and just have a conversation with Jesus. And if you don't know, maybe you already know, but if you don't know, ask him what he thinks you treasure above all other things. What is your one thing? And then surrender that thing to him. And then tell him what you're going to do. Make a plan. Tell him what you're going to do this week to make room for him, to surrender and follow him. And secondly, I'd just like to ask you to consider being baptized. Baptism is an external symbol of the internal decision to go all in. At Calvary, when we baptize, people go all the way under the water and come back out. It's a celebration of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and a celebration of our resurrection. On November 21st, Calvary-wide, we're going to do baptisms all over the Calvary movement. And you know what? Wherever you live, make a trip. We would love to have you join us. Come and be baptized. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to listen to a song, and it's a great song. It's an opportunity for you to just take a moment and ponder what it looks like for you to make room for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for each and every person listening to my voice in this moment, listening to the whisper of your Spirit in this moment. God, I know it's hard for us at times to even consider giving everything up to follow you. But God, I pray that you would convince us by your Spirit that it's not even a gamble. In fact, it's the only way that we're going to find life. That what we find in return is 100 times better than what we have without Jesus. And so I pray in these few moments, as we listen to this song, that you'll give us an opportunity to hear again the whisper of your Spirit, to have a conversation with you, Jesus, and to make a decision to make room. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.